looked at area of Scripture because it really gives us a good example of God's relationship to His people. All right. How many of you guys have ever done pottery? You ever done pottery before? See, that was like my favorite kind of artwork in school. Loved pottery. Just loved it. Something I could do with my hands, you know what I'm saying? All that other stuff is a little bit hard for me to control the pen or the, you know. But, boy, I could take a lump of clay and man, I could make it into something, you know. But there's some preparation that goes into that lump of clay. You don't just, like, go out there and dig it up with a shovel and start making pots. I mean, there's got to be some stuff happen to it. And some of it's not real pleasant either. So that's why this is really descriptive of how God works with His people. So let's just go ahead and begin reading there, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. Have you ever seen somebody make something on a potter's wheel? I did mostly just hand pots and rolling out some, like, long pieces of clay and then making coil pots and things like that. But I was always so fascinated by the potter's wheel, and it's really cool to watch how they work with that. And so that's what they're dealing with here. It's where you put the lump of clay on the wheel, you know, and it spins. And you spin the wheel, and then you form the clay as it's coming up. And again, there's a lot of preparation that goes into that piece of clay before that ever happens. In fact, it doesn't get into a whole lot of that right here. I mean, it talks a little bit more about the ownership of it, but let's think about what happens to that, because God used this as an illustration. And so how do you make sure that the clay doesn't have a bunch of air bubbles in it before you start working with it? You got to pound the daylights out of that stuff. And you got to beat it down. You know, that was one of our jobs that the one art teacher went ahead and let us prepare the clay. Now, we had another art teacher that gave us the prepared clay. But the one art teacher wanted us to know everything that went into it. And so, like, you took a lump of clay, and I mean literally, you just beat this thing, and you'd fold it over, and you'd beat on it some more, and you'd put it on the table and knead it out, and you do all this stuff. And what you're doing is you're preparing that clay to actually be something useful. And if there was even one air bubble in that clay, whenever they stuck that thing in the kiln, it'd blow up. And so, like, it would be a complete ruination. And the one art teacher, he would warn the whole class. He would say, if a pot blows up in the kiln, everybody who has a damaged pot in the kiln gets an automatic F. Because I can't tell which one didn't prepare their clay right. So any clay pot that's damaged gets an F. Well, nobody wanted to be responsible. And it was like a quarter of our grade for the class for the semester. Nobody wanted to be responsible, so, like, we took it really serious. So whenever I started reading this, I'd always go back to them thoughts of what we did to that piece of clay to make it useful. You know, God has to do that with us, too. Do you ever feel like sometimes He's just hammering you out? You know, I mean, like, He's getting you ready for something big. He's getting you ready for something good. Is it His right to do that? Absolutely, and that's what's going to be kind of displayed here. So he tells him to arise and go down to the potter's house, and there he's going to announce his words to him. So this leads us to another thing. The Old Testament prophets, did they always know and understand everything about their prophecy before they spoke? Not really. They just simply told the words of God. And so here, he doesn't know all the details. God just said, you just go down there to the potter's house. Then I'll tell you what to say. And verse 3, then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter. So he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Sometimes, whenever you're spinning something on a potter's wheel, and this is something I've watched, it just don't work out. Okay? Things just don't work out. You get a little too thin in one place or something like that, and the whole thing just kind of twists, and it's just like it's junk. And so again, what do you have to do? You got to take it up from the wheel and you got to kind of start all over again. You got to smash it down, and you got to start beating that thing out. And eventually, you know, get a piece of clay that then you can stick in the center of that wheel again. You can start all over again. Now, it's really kind of an interesting thing that he's using as his example for his analogy here. He says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me," in verse 5. "Can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does? Declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." So I'm going to ask you, did that clay have any choice in the matter at that point? No. You know, the clay doesn't tell the potter what to do with it. The clay doesn't tell the potter what to make out of it. The potter has complete right over that clay to do as he wishes. And they had gotten to the point that God was fixing to hammer them out so that he could reform them and reshape them into a useful pot. And he's asking, did that potter have the right to do that? And our answer is absolutely yes. Well, then doesn't he have the right to do it with his people as well? Verse 7, "At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I planned to bring on it." Okay, case in point, example. Jonah the prophet, who did he preach to? He was pretty reluctant about it, right? First, he got 3 days in a whale to think about it, or in a great fish to think about this thing. And after he got spit out with, can you imagine how stinky that must have been? I mean, I don't think you'd have just been like, oh yeah, you know, I'm feeling okay today. I'm sure that was a pretty rough ride. And so after he was spit out, then he decided that God repeated his command to him, and maybe he better do it. And so he went reluctantly to the city of Nineveh, where these Assyrians, and these were wicked people, man, I'm telling you, the way that these folks spread fear through the people was, whenever they came in and conquered land, they'd take everybody off to exile, and they'd plant them in a different place, another part of their empire, and they would actually drag them off with a hook in their mouth. Like, literally, they put a hook through their jaw. Great big hooks. And especially the big strong guys. Because, you know, if you make an example out of big strong guys, other people would just go ahead and follow. But they were known for that. That was their specialty. Pretty wicked, huh? Can you imagine being led along like that? How painful and terrible that would have been. And yet, whenever Jonah preached to them, he just went through the city and he preached to them. Y'all remember what they did? From the king down, they repented. And they put on sackcloth and sat in ashes to show their repentance, to show their humility, and they fasted. Even the beasts, they were told not to even feed the beast or anybody. You know, they were all to fast. And that maybe the Lord would accept their repentance. I mean, here this wicked king actually believed that God was real, and that God might hear their repentance and relent. And you know what? God relented. And y'all kind of know the rest of the story. That's where Jonah went up on the hillside after he preached, and he was still feeling pretty sour about the whole deal. And so while he sat up there and he waited, he was hoping to see God destroy him, because he really was bitter in heart toward him. He was having a hard time with unforgiveness. And so God made that little vine grow up over him, and the vine shaded him, because, man, it was hot. You know, that is a hot part of the world. It's pretty tough on a hot summer day, I suppose. But he's setting up or burning up, and this vine grows up, shades him, and then God, you know, forms up this little worm that comes, and this worm eats through the vine, kills the vine, and, man, he is so mad, he is ready to die, you know. And he is so mad that vine is gone, he just said, I just want to die over something so small. And God said, did you make that vine? No. Then why should you be mad whenever I decide to destroy it? And yet, I made those people down there, and like 200,000 of them don't know the right hand from their left, and you just want me to destroy them without feeling bad about it, you know? I mean, think about it. He was a great picture illustration, you know what I'm saying? And we don't really get to hear Jonah's reply. We just know that God did relent of a very wicked people who had been very ugly and really hurt a lot of people. And from what we understand from history, gave them about 100 years. 100 years of time. Well, I'm going to ask you, if the United States repented today, do you think God would show mercy? I really do think so. And so, you know, we see this right here. He's crying out to the people, and he's saying, you see that clay over there? If you don't repent, this is what I'm going to do to you. I'm going to hammer you down, and we're going to make a new pot out of you. And I have that right to do it. And so he says it in verse 7 again, at one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, pull down, or destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. I will relent. You know, I'm going to tell you something. I really think that we need to listen to this in the United States of America, because we're getting further and further and further from what is biblically true, and we're living in a culture that tells us that it's downright bigotry to even say that there's an absolute truth. To impose this truth on it, well, I'm just going to ask you, what happens if we don't at least mention it? What's going to happen? I would give you a 100% guarantee that our culture is going to continue to get so wicked and turn our back on God to the point that we are destroyed. Yeah. We are destroyed. I mean, I'm just going to tell you, the state capital of Illinois this year has a display for Satan in their capital building. They have, it's called the Sativity. They said, well, it's the only way we can legally allow nativity scene is if we allow the Satanists to put up their thing too. Poppycock, that's nonsense. That's terrible. That isn't even true. It says in the Constitution that we have the freedom of religion, not the freedom to worship. Now, if you notice, they keep trying to rephrase it and explain it different. The reason why that's important that we don't swallow that wording is freedom to worship means freedom to come here inside these walls and keep it here. Freedom of religion is to live it 24/7. My religion goes with me everywhere I go. My worship could be defined as what I do at given times. You see the difference? And so I want you to know it guarantees freedom of religion. And that Congress, you know, whenever you read the way that the amendment is written to it, you know, the amendments are kind of like the additions. That's where we can allow changes and things like that. That's the part that's fluid, not the Constitution. The Constitution is written. It takes a major thing to change that Constitution. But when we add amendments, it's to further explain. And it says that Congress shall make no laws, right, of the establishment of a religion. So that's not saying that you can't have a nativity scene on a public place. You see, that in no way states that. You can too, and it's okay to have it, and it's okay to recognize that our country historically was founded on Christian beliefs, not satanic beliefs. Okay, see, satanic beliefs honor everything that's wrong and bad. Do you know that there are groups that are advocating human sacrifices in our country today? And what do you really even think that, like, abortion is at its rawest form? It really is a sacrifice, isn't it, toward an evil God? Yes. Here in the St. Louis area, yeah, mm-hmm. In the St. Louis area, St. Louis is at one time or another was the only working, operating abortion clinic in Missouri. Now, Columbia keeps opening back up and then closing. And they're not supposed to be because they don't have access to a local hospital. But nonetheless, St. Louis does operate. And so we have this van that sits across the street that's called Thrive. And they do free pregnancy tests, and it's like a big, big motorhome. And so they hate that. They really hate that. In fact, some of you guys may have been up there with us. Some of you haven't been up there with us. But if you've ever been up there with us, what you're going to find is they've got a fence around their parking lot, and they got these really friendly gentlemen standing in their parking lot that as soon as a car gets near their gate, they're waving for them to get in there fast. Just like that. And you got these other folks that really love the people standing out here praying or just greeting the people as they come in, and they're offering them another choice. Isn't it about choice? I thought it was. Well, see, they give them another choice. They kind of flag them down as they're pulling off the street. It's in a safe place. And if the person voluntarily stops and rolls down their window, they'll give them a brochure to the local pregnancy resource center. And they just say, if you'd like some help, let us know. And, you know, if the person wants to talk, they'll talk to them. If they don't, they don't want to cost them or anything like that. Well, see, they got them guys standing just on the other side of the fence, and they're trying to hurry up and hook them in. They're trying to get them in the parking lot, you know. And so they hated it that this Thrive van sitting across the street where everybody can see it. And it says, free pregnancy tests, okay? They're not free in that other place, by the way. And so since they don't like that, they decided they were going to sue them, and guess who partnered with them in the lawsuit? The local Temple of Satan. Actually had it right there on the name on the lawsuit. Planned Parenthood and the local Satanic Temple is suing the Thrive van. Man, I mean, just for the basic way that it looks, it don't seem like they would have let them partner with them. You know what I'm saying? It's like, yeah, man, we got Satan on our side. Well, you know, you go and talk to the Satanists, and they try to convince you that they're not really in it for Satan. They're just in it for equality and fairness, and they're just kind of using that, you know, that whole name because it has to do with having more knowledge and all this stuff. Oh, again, as I said, if we just stand silent by and let this stuff continue on, I'm just going to tell you, that's a direction that we're heading in. And so what did God tell Jonah to do? He told him to go and preach repentance. And so what are we to do when we have opportunity? We are to preach repentance in a loving way, not a hateful way. You know, we've seen it done wrongly, but hey, don't let that keep us from doing it right. And so I think that without the ancient landmark, if we do not repent, then God's not going to relent concerning the calamity that he plans to bring on us. And I think he's shown us what that, at least in part, is going to look like. I'm going to tell you, whenever you get to a point that your country, or at least your society, is so confused that you're not allowed to use certain pronouns, we got a major, major problem. Whenever a teacher gets fired from a public school system in Virginia because he says, stop her, and it is a biological girl that's about to run into a wall, that's a problem. I really don't know where we're going to go from there. I can tell you, I'm not going to do well living in a society that looks like that. Because I deal with facts. And, you know, it's just the way my brain is wired. And it's the way that the Bible works as well. You know, sin is sin. And right is right. And wrong is wrong. And I can tell you that gender may be something that has to do with social acceptance in some forms. But the gender that it mentions on your birth certificate, there's only two. There's two choices. You're either male or you're female. And so now we live in a society where certain states have just taken that off the birth certificate. You see, what I'm saying is we are on such a quick downhill slide that unless we turn, what does repent mean? Turn from going in the wrong direction. right? And we are heading in the wrong direction. And we have an iceberg dead ahead, just like the Titanic. You remember what they said about that before their maiden voyage? This is the ship that even God couldn't sink. It didn't even make one voyage, okay? And there's some that have believed that our country and our society is so great that we don't even have to care about what God says. And I think that they're very, obviously very wrong, because there's nothing that God can't bring down. And we've heard references from some people, you know, well, if Jesus did come, let him come again and we'll kill him again. Now, that's the kind of stuff that's being said publicly in our nation. I want you to know God's not going to put up with that. God's not okay with that. They have a statue of Satan, of a depiction of Satan as this goat god, outside of the Oklahoma court, or their Capitol building as well, in their state capitol, with children sitting on his lap. But at giving them this great knowledge that he has to give, it's being openly flaunted. Whenever they had some pro-life legislation that came up about 2 years ago, and it was being debated and voted on in Texas in their state capitol building, they literally had Satanists there opposing the pro-life people who were outside praying. I'm saying that the battle lines are being clearly drawn. And we're being told, don't say anything. You stop saying anything. Don't you say anything. If you say anything, you're the one that's wrong. And I say, if we don't say anything, we're letting people be led away to the slaughter. So now, Jeremiah was most definitely in the minority here. Amen? He was most definitely in the minority here. Was he wrong to speak? Was he a hater? Was he a terrible person because he said what God said and he repeated it to the people? Absolutely not. In fact, God told him, if you don't, I'm going to terrify you before the people. But if you do stand with me, I will make you like a bronze wall. No one will be able to take your life from you. Now, they made it hard on him sometimes, so don't expect it to be easy. But I'm telling you that unless we stand for things like biblical marriage and life, nobody else is going to. We're the last stand. And I believe that God might just do a miracle if we are faithful and we pray. Man, he took a reluctant prophet. Why do you think we have that story so well recorded about Jonah? Because it shows us something. God wanted him to repent. Even this wicked people, he wanted him to repent. He sent this guy, and this guy was like totally reluctant. He didn't want to do it. He literally had to be forced to at least get on the soil. And then you can imagine, he went up and he was hoping to watch him get destroyed. He probably didn't put his heart into it, don't you think? You know, he probably said, hey guys, you know what? He's going to destroy you. You know, in just a few days, you're all going to die. You know, I can imagine, unless you repent. And they were like, you hear that Israelite guy? I think he's right. We better repent. And bang, God says, you're forgiven. I'm going to relent. Wow, that is incredible. That is an amazing story, and we should believe it, and we should live it. We should live it to the fullest. So don't just say, oh, well, it's too far gone. Or my opinion's just not popular. It's not your opinion if it's biblical. It's God's. It's God's command, you see. That's what makes the difference. And I believe that God will use it. He goes on to say, verse 9, or at another moment I might speak concerning the nation or concerning the kingdom to build up or to plant it. I believe that's what he did, both for Israel, but that's what he did even whenever people came here looking for a place where they could spread the gospel freely. I think it was something that God definitely blessed. Verse 10, if it does evil in my sight by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I have promised to bless it. So now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. Oh, turn back, each of you, from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds. That's the message. It's repent. You know, some people would say that God has everything so completely road mapped out and predestined, and that he's already decided how he's going to do it. God himself is speaking through the prophet saying, it depends on what you do at this point. He's saying, the information is there, and the judgment is sure. Now, if you repent or relent from what you're doing, will I not relent from what I plan to do? It's not that anything changes his mind or his plan, but God doesn't want to destroy us in the first place. He proved it when he sent his son to die on the cross for us. How could he have shown us any more? And so I think it matters what we do at this point, especially as a nation. I think we must stop killing our unborn children freely. We must. We have to. I think that we're going to have to recognize what true marriage is too, guys. I think that if we don't, God's going to have no choice. I don't think he's just going to allow us to take the very image of Christ and his church and twist it and throw it into the mud and trample on it. I don't believe he's going to allow us to do that. I believe it's going to be a hard thing to see it rolled back. We see that particular part of society has been losing a little bit of ground and they're not taking it very well. Don't expect that in this battle, that the other side's just going to go, oh, well, you win some, you lose some. It ain't going to go like that. They're going to really pitch a fit. They're going to make it a big deal, and Satan's going to be behind it. And if he can, he'll destroy them in the process. But I can tell you, what we need to do is say, no, guys, here's where the... Now, here's a question I'd ask you. How do you know what size your property is? Yet those of you who own property, how do you know what size your property is? You got a deed, and what did they do in that deed? They explained the survey. They explained where those boundary lines are. I'm getting in somebody's territory right back there. We got the guy who used to go out there and measure it off and put those pins in. Do you just throw a chip on the ground and say, there it is, and walk off? No. Well, how would you mark those lines, Brother Lee? Yeah, how do you mark those corners of your property? Yeah, you take a piece of rebar, a piece of iron. And it's not just like a little short piece of iron, you know. There you go. Somewhere around 3 foot long. What do you do with it? You beat that sucker down in there, and I don't care if it's a little rocky or whatever. The rockier the better, because that means nobody's going to move that pin. Now, what if your neighbor just comes over there and he just decides, you know what? I think I want your land more than you. And I tell you what, I'm just going to go ahead and put my fence over on your land and you better not say anything about it. How would you feel about that?
Better.
A little better. Yeah. Yeah, you probably wouldn't just like go, oh, well, I don't guess it really matters. You know what I'm saying? No, you'd get out your deed and you'd walk over to your neighbor. And hopefully you'd handle it civilly, okay? I think that would be a good choice. And you'd say, look, brother, you know, we've been living across from each other here for a while, and we've been getting along. This is starting to jeopardize our friendship a little bit, okay? And so then he says, well, how can you prove where your land is? Well, I got this deed right here. Well, maybe he tore up the boundary stone, you know, boundary markers out there. And because, I mean, literally, I've been involved in these things. We had a piece of ground that this guy wanted so bad one time, and we knew that he was arguing about it, so we went down and we dug holes, and I'm not kidding, we dug holes over 4 foot deep, filled them with concrete where the pins were, concreted around the pin and everything, and that guy wanted it so bad, he brought a tow truck down there and winched those things up out of the ground. I'm telling you, it was bad, but you see, we still had the deed. And the deed gave you measurements from things that guy couldn't touch to bring you back so that you can find out where that boundary is. I'm going to tell you something, guys. Right here's the deed. God actually printed a deed for his universe, and I'm holding it in my hand. And he tells all of mankind, if you live like this and you follow me, there's blessing. But if you don't, there is a curse. And then when none of us could do it perfectly, he sent Jesus. But you must repent to have a relationship with Jesus. And so you see, we've got the deed. And everybody keeps saying, well, you know, is it really my right to tell another person what marriage looks like? No, it's not your right. But it is God's right. And we are his people. And we have his deed. And his deed says exactly what marriage is. And I tell you what, he didn't just make it nebulous. It wasn't some fuzzy thing that just is maybe in one verse somewhere. Guys, right out of the gate, the very first creation of his. And he said, and the two shall become husband and wife. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother. They didn't even have a father and mother. He was saying in his deed what marriage is. And that man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall come together. He cleaved to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's it. The whole thing is settled. It's like, I don't understand where the rest of this argument keeps coming up. Other than the fact, people want to sin, and if the church stands by and says nothing, they're going to just take it away. I sat with a lot of pastors. Okay, us pastors, we get together about it every other Monday. Sorry, I'm very passionate about this one. I think it is a landmark, it is a boundary that cannot be allowed to be moved. And we sat while we just watched it get moved, and I'm still so broken over it. I think it's huge because, you see, if you were Satan, you play a devil's advocate, and you go, you know, if those people... if I can get them to do this, God's going to destroy their society. And so like, I know he hates all immorality. I get that. You know, and we got to work on all of it. Man, this is a biggie. Because you see, who is Jesus to the church? He's our bridegroom. Guys, to make marriage into some kind of a sick thing is an attack on Jesus and his church. Where's bride? We take on the feminine part of that. You know, because the feminine part of that marriage union is the submissive part, and we're supposed to be submitting to Christ. That's why it's so ever important that even the people within the church who are married model this properly in a godly way. You see, we're losing the battle because we're wanting, honestly, this is what I think. I think the church decided we kind of want our sin, and so for us to be able to do our sin and nobody bother us, we're not going to bother them. And I, just as a whole, the larger group, the church in the United States of America, we said, oh, you know, who can point fingers? We got that whole verse, you know, judge not, lest ye be judged. You know, so like, we can't tell anybody that's really wrong. Guys, I'm going to tell you, it ain't us judging when it's written out clearly in the Scripture. It says, let not there even be a hint of sexual morality among us. And I think he meant it. And you see, so many churches are so riddled with sexual immorality that they had no solid ground to stand on. You know, whenever you look at the statistics and you've got like over 50% of pastors are hooked on porn and 65% of men in the church are hooked on porn, we got a problem. Houston, we have got a major problem. We have got a moral problem, a matter of sexual immorality right there in the church. And there ain't no wonder why we're standing on quicksand trying to enforce biblical marriage. That's why we've got no support in doing anything about it, because everybody's so compromised. We need to repent. What does 2 Chronicles 7:14 say? You know, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Guys, I'm going to tell you, we got to start here, but yeah, we got to look as well at those ancient boundary stones. We should not allow those boundary markers to be being moved. Marriage is one man and one woman, and it's intended for a lifetime. And I know we live in a sinful world, and sometimes things don't work out as good as they should, and so God made allowances, but he never made allowances for homosexuality. I'm just here to say homosexual marriage is not marriage, because God defined marriage. And so sitting among these pastors, I get all kinds of feedback from them. You know what I'm saying? People just talk, and they'll talk about different things. And I know whenever they started cramming this stuff down our throat, or several of those pastors said, well, then I'll just give up my license, and I just won't marry anybody. I really don't think that's the response God's looking for. I'm still going to officiate godly marriage, biblical marriage, but I refuse to officiate anything other than that. And I'm going to tell you, that ain't just homosexual marriage either. I mean, I look to see if the two candidates for marriage are actually biblically qualified to be able to be married in the first place in more than one way. That's part of the counseling procedure. We look, can you biblically be married? And boy, people don't like it whenever you go asking that question either sometimes. I've had people get up and storm out of my office. And I'm like, well, I'm sorry. I guess you'll have to find somebody else to do your wedding. But I am not going to join two people that are not biblically able to be married. And I've had people that have had divorces in their past and things of that nature. We looked at the divorces sitting there in my office, and we looked, was it something that was biblical, first of all? And are you biblically able to be married? Has there been repentance where repentance is needed? And I mean, has it been something that you've worked through? Because guys, this is God's deal. This isn't our deal. This is not our deal. And you know where there's biblical repentance, yeah, then God made a new creation, and they should be able to go on and once they've repented and they can be married. But like, we just have just turned our back on the Bible on this subject almost altogether, and we're standing over here saying, can we really tell them that they can't get married? Yes. Not a right. It's a privilege. It's not a right. It's not a civil right. And it's not like race, and that's what they're trying to make it into. It's not like the color of your skin. And it has nothing to do with that. We must. I'm going to say, if we don't repent, I think God's going to destroy us. I really do. What does that destruction look like? I'm not sure. I mean, China already owns most of us. I mean, if you look at how much money we've borrowed from China in the past, you look at our national debt, I'm going to tell you, if it ain't a miracle from God, we're going to go down just because of our economics. Somebody else is going to own us. They already do if they ever called it in. You see, there's a lot of things that could happen to us, and God's, I think, poised and ready. We have had over 40 years that we've been killing our unborn children, too. Not blinking an eye. Do you know how many 60 million people are? It's pathetic is what it is. Do you know how many people live in the United States of America right now? 300 million. Guys, you take that 300 million, that's a fifth of the population that's here right now has been extinguished. I want you to think about that. A fifth, that is one in five of the people living here. Just, you know, so we have 300,000, so just take one in five, every group of five, and just throw them away. And then you're starting to realize what we've done. One in five, you're gone. One in five, you're gone. One in five, get out of here. We don't want you. You're dead. If we did that today, it would be called genocide. And that's what we've done in the past. And I think that it really requires some serious thought and some serious repentance as a nation. Can it happen? It can happen. It can begin to happen in an instant. Honestly, I think we need to pray toward it. Will it be some brokenness? Absolutely. Is the other side going to fight back? Well, I think you've already seen they're going to. I think it's really going to happen. Do I think that it could happen that we would actually make it illegal? Absolutely. I think it could. And I think it could happen in this next year. Let's pray it will. Will it be an uncomfortable situation? Absolutely. But is it worth it? God says right here, if they would relent, so will I relent. If they will repent and turn from the evil that they're doing. Now, if he has plans to do them good and they're not going to obey his voice, he's going to think better of the good that he's promised to do and as well. In verse 11, so now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you. O turn back, each of you, from his evil way, and reform your ways and your deeds. But they will say, It's hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. How sad is that? And I believe that that's what I hear in our society today. I was just talking to someone the other day that's very close to me, and you know, I said, it just is so discouraging that where we, you know, where we are at, so often you talk to people about the Lord and people just act like they don't want to hear anything about it. But like, you can go somewhere where people, you know, people are in a humble position, and they're ready to listen. You know, like an example, you go to the refugee camps. I mean, those people are out of their homeland. They come there, they got nothing. Somebody's there helping them, they're showing them some love, and they find out that person's a Christian, and I mean, they're just like, they want to know more, right? They're open. Like, more people from the Muslim world are coming to know Christ right now because of that. And so like, I was talking to this other person, and I was talking about, man, you know, sometimes you just wish that you could be somewhere where people would be open to the gospel, you know, to be able to talk to them, and they'd be open. And that person said, well, I think that people around here just, they just don't want to hear about it anymore. So we got to talking, and it was like, well, why do you think they don't want to hear about it? Well, because they know if they even show you that you're that they're interested at all, that you're just going to keep bugging them about it. And they don't want to be bugged, and so they don't want to be pestered. And so Shelley said, you know, she was in the conversation as well. She said, well, why do you think that would be? And the person said, because they know they have sin in their life and they don't want to let it go. I think it was a pretty good synopsis, don't you think? They don't want to hear about God whenever they have sin in their life that they don't want to let go and they don't want to repent of. That's what this is saying. It's hopeless because we're just going to do what we want to do anyways. So yeah, you got the message and you may even be right, but we just don't really even want to hear it because we're not going to quit doing the evil that we're doing and we just don't care. Tried to help somebody recently that was trying to get away from the consequences of drug use. I can only help them as long as they'll make themselves available. Whenever they pull away and they say, well, I'm just going to do what I want to do anyways, there's nothing I can do. I can't force them, right? You can't force a person, but you can tell them. You can be honest with them, and if they come back, then we can help them when they're ready. And so I think that right now the message is a message of repentance, and it's in prayer that we're asking for God to do something. But we mustn't just stand idle by and let the boundary stones get moved. I'm going to tell you what happened at Hillsborough School System, allowing that boy to go in and dress out in that girl's locker room was the most ridiculous thing I've ever seen in my life. And if my daughter was going into that locker room, it would not be happening, I can assure you, or she would not be in there. And I will tell you another thing, if we are in a public store and whenever my daughters are with me and they decide to go in and use the bathroom, yes, I do stand outside the bathroom. Yep. And yes, if somebody who obviously is a male is going to try to go into that bathroom, yes, I am going to stop them. I will stand outside that door and I will stand desperately in front of that doorway until my daughters are safely out of there if I have a choice in the matter. I'm not saying it's a violent protest, but it is definitely a protest. I am not going to bow down to this nonsense. And no, I don't shop at Target stores because they allow the men into the dressing rooms there, and they have had cases where men went in looking like men, and they just say, I want to go in that dressing room. And they actually fired somebody who tried to stop a man from going into the dressing room. I'm just telling you, we have gone crazy as a society, and something's got to happen. Those are the signs. Those are the signs of a downhill slide that will destroy us. God is going to destroy us if we don't begin to turn from those ways. And for so many, it's like, oh, it's hopeless. You know, we're all going to just do whatever we want to do. We're going to follow our own plans. And each one of us, it says in verse 12, will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart. Guys, thank God. God hasn't told us not to pray for our society yet. He's telling us to pray. There's still a chance. And so we need to pray. He goes on to say in verse 13, therefore, thus says the Lord, ask now among the nations, whoever heard the like of this, the virgin of Israel has done a most appalling thing. Does the snow of Lebanon forsake the rock of the open country, or is the cold flowing water from a foreign land ever snatched away? I know several different versions read a little differently in this area, but this, I think, was the clearest one that I found. For my people, verse 15, have forgotten me. You see, that's the point right there. My people have forgotten me. I'm going to tell you, whenever we stand by and we just say, oh, well, who cares what they do about marriage? We're forgetting God. He's the one that made it, and it's written in His Word, and it means something. Whenever we stand by and we just don't do anything. How many Baptists do you see at pro-life events? They're pretty hard to find. What is wrong with us? I don't understand it. You know, I really don't understand it, because, like, we've gone to Jeff City a bunch of times, and I'm telling you, it is hard to find another Baptist at Jeff City at the Capitol on days, pro-life lobby days. I don't understand why. Yeah, they always just automatically ask, what parish are you from? Because if you're there, you must be a Catholic, because I'm going to tell you, the Catholics have been holding the torch on this one for a long time. What's wrong with us? I don't understand it. Whenever we went out to the March for Life a couple times out in Washington, D.C., I'm just going to tell you, it's like 90%+ Catholic is holding the torch on this issue. Millions, sometimes hundreds of thousands are there. And it's hard to find a fellow Baptist or a Protestant in the group. Why? Is it just not important? Or do we just have too many other things to do? I'm going to tell you, I think it's a pretty huge issue. We really need to be totally committed to this thing. You know, like me and JD have talked, if just our own little community here, everybody who said they were pro-life held a sign down there and prayed for an hour, do you know how many people we'd have? I bet we could line it up halfway to DeSoto or more of all the people who say they're pro-life. But we just don't see it, and I don't understand why. It's a big deal. I mean, like today, probably somewhere in the neighborhood of, maybe not on Sunday, but on a given day, somewhere around the neighborhood of 3,000 unborn children die in our United States to hand them an abortion doctor. That's a problem. I'm not okay with that, and I know God ain't, because He says it very clearly. For my people have forgotten me. They burn incense to worthless gods, and they have stumbled from their ways, from the ancient paths to walk in byways. Or bypaths, not on a highway, to make their land a desolation, an object of perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake his head. Like an east wind, I will scatter them before the enemy. I will show them my back and not my face in the day of their calamity. You remember that 2 Chronicles 7:14? Seek my face. That means you got God's attention. When God turns his back on us, that means he's going to let the enemy destroy us. And so I think it's important. In fact, I think it's the most important issue of our day. The most important thing is to work toward a nationwide repentance. And I think it needs to start in the church. Just a repentance of many of our wicked ways. And I'll just tell you, there's sins of commission, which means we actually do something. And there's sins of omission, where we are sinning because of what we're not doing. And so I think that we need to repent of both, and we need to have our heart in the right place where we can really pray for our land. I think I see that happening in a lot of different ways and a lot of different places. I'm very blessed to see the condition of our prayer room in the school. We've been having well over 25 kids in the high school. And this is kind of unusual for us, because we most of the time are about 10 to 12 kids. We've more than doubled in size, and they are expecting and looking forward to a word from God whenever they come. We have a short devotional, and they gather up in a group, in a circle, and we will give a devotional before we pray. And these kids are, I mean, they're on top of it. And we walked out. We had a new one last week, and we got out in the hall, and this little kid stopped me, and he goes, "Do you guys, is this the only place you do this?" And I'm like, I'm wondering, why is this kid asking me this, you know? And I mean, like, I go, "Well, what do you mean?" And he says, "Is this the only place that you ask this, or that you do this?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I guess here in this school, this is the only place on Thursday in this room. I'm sure, you know, maybe somebody could start something more. I don't know, you know." He goes, "No, that ain't what I'm asking." He said, "Why aren't they doing this in Potosi?" He said, "My brother goes to Potosi, and I know he would want to be a part of this." And I said, "Well, I don't know what they do at Potosi. I do know there's a couple Bible clubs, and if you want me to find out what I can about that." And he said, "I haven't ever heard him talk about anything. His brother goes to Potosi, and he goes to Kingston." He said, but he said, "This is awesome." I mean, this is a little kid, you know, maybe sixth or seventh grader. And I pray that he'll continue on and maybe encourage his brother to get, maybe even start something or whatever. Those are all really good signs. That shows that in this next generation, they see the need for prayer, you know. I'm just going to tell you that we are not insulated from this whole transgender problem either. A little girl from our church came and told me, she said, "I've been being picked on by so-and-so," and she said this boy's name, and then she said she did this and that, and been picking on her. And I was like, that sound, wait a minute. And she goes, "Yeah, I know." And she just kind of rolled her eyes, and she said, "But I can't say anything." That's in the Kingston school system. So what I'm saying is this gender police thing is just like, it's out of hand. It really is out of hand. It's just, it's crazy. It's crazy. And I know, a lot of people are telling me that I'm too harsh and I scare people off and all that stuff. But I'm just telling you, I'm standing here with an ancient boundary marker in my hand. And it says he made them male and female. Yep. And that's the end of the discussion as far as I'm concerned. And I don't mean it in a hateful way. I'm just saying the most loving thing is to stand for the truth. And to do it in love. And if we see a person that's confused, I think the most loving thing that we can do is have a truthful discussion with them or pray for them. But I don't think lying to them is helping them. I really don't. I think it's only going to spread more confusion in the long run. And so it's really necessary that we stand in the ancient boundary marker and we don't let it be moved. You wouldn't do it with your own land, as a whole. Your boundary markers are there for a reason, and we shouldn't do it in our society either. Let's just close and just have a word of prayer for our nation. And I'll just kind of lead us in a word of prayer for our nation. So